Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and redeemer. I think most of you are aware of the fact that before I was ordained, I spent nearly 10 years working in the union movement as an employee advocate. And before that, I spent 10 years in the finance sector working for a large financial institution. Now, in that particular role, I didn't have much public contact because the job I performed was what they call a back office function. It wasn't part of the so-called public-facing part of the business. But nonetheless, over the course of 10 or so years, I did have occasion to come into contact with various of the business's clients. And that experience prompted a certain observation. And the observation I made was this, that those people who had been born into money, as it were, those people who had been born into wealthy families and who had grown up surrounded by money were actually quite easygoing and relaxed and quite easy to deal with. And for them, money was simply a fact of life. It was nothing extraordinary or unusual, and it was nothing more than a means to an end. Because they had grown up around money, it was simply nothing terribly out of the ordinary to them. On the other hand, those clients who were what we might call self-made people were very difficult to deal with because they literally counted every cent and they literally scanned every line of every account sent to them on the basis that they wanted to make sure that they weren't being ripped off or double-dealed or unfairly dealt with in some way. These were people to whom money was an end in itself. Money had become the center and focus of their lives, and all the struggle and hard work and grafting that they had done to accumulate money had impacted on their personalities, had made them suspicious and mistrustful. Now, of course, in terms of those people who were born into wealth, you might ask, well, how did their family come by wealth? And that, of course, for the purposes of today's conversation, is a separate question. Because, of course, if we go back far enough, we often find that wealth was initially generated through less than ethical means. It is said that the ancestors of more than one landed aristocrat were at one time little more than armored thugs. And there is an element of truth in that. But the issue at point for me today is the difference in attitude. The difference in attitude that saw money either simply as a means to an end or as an end in itself. And you've heard me talk before about means and ends and how often so much of the difficulties and troubles we encounter in life come from the fact that we confuse means with ends. We all too often think that the things that ought to simply be a means to an end become an end in themselves. And so it was that I observed that particularly among self-made people, money had become an end in itself. They were obsessed with accumulating and keeping wealth. And that issue occurs in today's reading, because Jesus is addressing the people who are coming to him with questions. And as we saw in a recent reading, the issue of wealth is one that often came up, of inheritance, and of the attitude that sees inheritance as an entitlement and something they should have, and fails to see the human person who stands behind it. And a similar thing occurs here. Jesus begins by telling his audience, listen, you have a great inheritance set in store for you. God wants to give you nothing less than the kingdom itself, the greatest of all inheritances. But how often do we sidetrack ourselves and distract ourselves from this reality through our obsessions with other things? And when Jesus says and talks about God wants to give us the kingdom to inherit, Jesus isn't talking about some eternity where we spend our time on a cloud plunking a harp somewhere. Jesus is talking about the here and now, in this world, in this life, the richness and fullness of human life that comes through faith in Christ. But we distract ourselves. We distract ourselves with our obsessions, with our tendency to confuse means for ends. Jesus says to the people around him, sell your property and give alms. Note he doesn't say sell all your property. Jesus isn't about us beggaring ourselves in some kind of extreme demonstration of piety. But what he is reminding us of is the fact that things like wealth and money and possession are a means to an end. Not to our own self-aggrandizement, but to relationship. Money can be made to work for the benefit of those around us. It can be used to help those who are in distress. As I mentioned in a recent sermon, the Mosaic Law required people who owned property to keep a portion of that property set aside so that the poor and those who did not own property could then come and harvest that section for themselves so that they might have something to eat. And that teaches us that there is no such thing as exclusively private property. All wealth, all property, all inheritance has a public interface. And when we understand that our material gains have a public interface, that they are the means to the end of our relationship with our fellow human beings, then we are reflecting the inheritance of the kingdom that God wants to give to us. And this continues as a theme in today's reading. Jesus talks about having the purses, the money bags, that do not wear thin and are not eaten by moths. They do not wear thin because they are properly understood as the mechanism, the means for living relationally with one another. And they are not eaten by the moths of anxiety and possessiveness and mean-spiritedness. Jesus then goes on to talk about the kingdom's arrival as a bridegroom attending a wedding feast. And this is a symbol that is often used in both the Hebrew and the Christian scriptures for the relationship between God and Israel. But this bridegroom is late, and Jesus is telling us to be alert, be aware. Now, Quite often this is interpreted in apocalyptic terms, in the sense of the second coming, and we don't know the time or the hour, and we need to be alert. We need to be living as though Jesus was going to turn up in the very next minute. And there is an element of truth in that. But in today's reading, there is also another meaning. To live alertly, to be alert and attentive to the coming of the kingdom, is to live intentionally. It is to live intentionally and purposefully as a person of faith, living relationally with God and with others. That's what it means to be alert. Because the kingdom is not just coming, it is also here among us, in one another, and in our relationships with each other. So the bridegroom is not only on the way, the bridegroom is also knocking at the door. Saint Francis of Assisi said that we should care for the stranger precisely because it may be that in that stranger we meet Christ. And that theme is present in today's reading. But if we are distracted, if we are confusing means for ends, if we are allowing ourselves to be led away from the inheritance of the kingdom, then we're not going to live attentively. We're not going to live purposefully. We're not going to live relationally. And not only will we not see the bridegroom coming, we will fail to hear the knocking on the door that is already happening. Distractions, obsessions, confusing means for ends. This is what it means to live in an unalert way. But then Jesus does an interesting little inversion. He switches things around. He says, not if the servants had been awake and attentive and waiting, but if the owner of the house had been alert and attentive, they would not have let the thief break in. And this is, I think, an example of the use of irony in Scripture. And in order to understand why it is ironic, we need to understand the historical context of the text itself. Because this was written at a time following the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans after the failed Jewish revolt of 67 to 70 AD. A time of tension, a time of suffering, and a time of conflict, when the early Christian community, who were still meeting in the synagogues, but were beginning that process of breaking away from the synagogues, or in many cases being driven out, were being accused, amongst other things, of being thieves in the house of God. And Jesus himself, in the accusations that were leveled against him, was accused of being one who led others astray from the true path. But this inversion that we have in today's reading is the counter to that. It says, you accuse me of being a thief in the house. But if you religious authorities who are supposed to be shepherding Israel, if you had been less self-obsessed, less concerned with your own righteousness, less concerned with demarking between the righteous and the unrighteous and excluding people, then the thief would never have come into the house in the first place, because it wouldn't have been necessary. If you had been living covenantally with God instead of distracted by your own concerns and obsessions, then there would have been no need for the coming of the thief. If the owner of the house had been aware that the thief was coming, then they would have put their house in order. And so we need to reflect today. How does our own house need to be put into order? What are the distractions and the obsessions that cause us to forget about the primary reason why we are here, why we gather as a community of faith? What are all the ways in which we confuse means for ends and think that what is important and what is the point should in fact be only a means to what is important and what is the point? Today's passage, in inverting this image of those who are awake and attentive and those who are not, is also talking to us today and asking us to reflect and self-examine and seek out all the distractions and the obsessions in ourselves that blind us to the wealth, to the inheritance, to the fullness of life into which Christ invites us. So as we read and reflect on today's passage, let us remember that we are always being invited into relationship, invited into fullness of life, invited into the grace and love of God, but also that invitation carries with it a command and a responsibility, that we extend that invitation to one another and to the whole world, because it is for one another and for the whole world that Christ came into the house of humankind, not to steal, but to rid us of our distractions and our obsessions that blind us to the love of God that exists for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.